The bees is second biggest, a million people, 10,000 churches in this township. 10,000 churches of a million people, 10,000 churches. You work up, how many churches per person? A million, 10,000, come on. You're an accountant. One church for every 100 people. That is extraordinary, isn't it? It's one church for 2,000 in Australia, just for your information, and it's getting worse. There are less churches per head of population in Australia than there were 20, 30 years ago. But anyway, but here's a go. 10,000 churches, half a dozen of them teach the Bible. Half a dozen of them teach the Bible. The rest teach success, wealth, prosperity, animism, ancestor worship, the kind of American big sale about if you come to Jesus, everything will go well for you, triumph, success, super spirituality. So it sounds great, but it's actually dreadful. It's a dreadful state of affairs. Now, why is it attractive? I said, why is it attractive, prosperity gospel in a township? Like, well, he said, come on. I mean, but I said, how long does it take before someone works out this isn't working? Do you know what I mean? And but there's such an appeal that we want to get this kind of lifestyle to be released from the struggles and strains of living, that we want to come to Jesus and find this. Now, when you read the Bible, you begin to see problems with that, which is why there's only half a dozen churches teaching the Bible in that place, because if you start teaching the Bible, you'll find there are problems with it, so don't teach the Bible. But here you are. When you read the Bible, come and have a look at chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 9. Let me just pick this one out as we're coming to the end of this book. Look at verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Now you think about those words. Let us not grow weary in doing good. What does that suggest to you? What does that suggest to you about the role of the process of doing good, the life of doing good? It's tiring. That's right. And it's hard work. And you can become weary of doing it, all right? Now, isn't that interesting? The Apostle Paul has to say, don't become weary, because he knows that the Christian life, the normal Christian life, the spiritual Christian life, is one where you will become weary. Christians, spirit Christians, I know it shouldn't happen. I wish it shouldn't happen. I wish we could just rejoice in serving, and the fact is Christians get tired. And the way Paul speaks here seems that he got tired. And he says, brothers, don't become weary. Now, there's any number of reasons why you can become weary in doing good. One is because it's not easy to do good. It's very simple and straightforward. When God calls us to do good, what he's calling us to do is to swim against the tide. And it's to swim against the tide of three things. This is classically the pressures against us the Bible draws attention to. It's the flesh, the world, and the devil. The flesh, the world, and the devil. Always the three pressures against us. The flesh, as we saw last week, I dare say, in Galatians chapter 5, the acts of the flesh. The flesh is the natural human. It's the sinful nature. It's the nature I'm born with. And that doesn't want what's good. It wants what's easy. It wants what's comfortable. It wants what's for me. And so to work against that nature will be to swim against the tide of my own nature, my own human flesh, and that's hard work. When you become a Christian, you're not called to the easy life, you're called to swimming against the current of the push of my own nature, the gravity towards self and laziness and comfort and ease. That's the gravity of myself. I'm called actually to swim against that tide. I'm called to swim against the tide of the world, where the community around me has a set of values that it lives by, which is largely shaped by the flesh, and everyone around me is going in one direction. I'm called to swim against that. And also there is a satanic power. There's a spiritual forces at work against which we battle. All of these things mean that it's hard work to do what God wants us to do. Now, I'd add another one actually too. It's because we get so little back sometimes. If you do good, you give, you serve, you seek first the kingdom, you don't always find deep pleasure and satisfaction in it. It's just hard work, and it's wearisome. Now, I'd be interested to know, you may be sitting there thinking, I'm not finding like that at all. It's awesome. And well, give yourself about 12 months. Do you know what I mean? Like, and I mean, it's wonderful that that's where you're at present. And I think we go through seasons where, you know, it's so fresh and I'm so invigorated, it's exciting. But please be sure, know in your heart that that's a season and the seasons will change. Don't be surprised when they change, okay? It's like marriage, ups and downs. Now, if you are feeling in any of this battle and so on, take heart. Firstly, know that God knows that you are weary. God knows it. Take heart also because he's got a word for you to help, which is don't grow weary. Actually, he's got a little more there. Look at verse 9. He says, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Think long term. We will reap a harvest. Press on. Press on. And notice too the way this letter is structured. Actually, it is, I think, a word to help in the struggle. These comments, and we now come into chapter 6 with a series of practical applications, if you like, of what it is to live in the Spirit from chapter 5. I want to unpack some of that briefly. Practical applications of what it is to live in the Spirit. These words of what it is to live in the Spirit and the applications of it come only after Paul has spent a great deal of time telling us about the wonderful news that God has liberated us. He's freed us. He's set us free from religiosity. He's set us free from slavery to fear and guilt and condemnation. We are free from the curse of the law. Now, if you've not been with us before, then some of this language might not be familiar to you, but as you go through this letter, it's the heartbeat, isn't it? That Christ himself gave himself for us to redeem us from the curse of the law by himself becoming a curse in our place. You have been set free. There is now no condemnation, Romans chapter 8, for those that are in Christ Jesus. An extraordinary truth. You are free. It is you don't have to earn your way with God anymore. Because of what Jesus has done, we are counted righteous. Wow. Take a breath. But the last chapter, chapter 5, has made it abundantly clear that we've not been set free to then do as we please. And I thought Greg captured it well, and I dare say you've been talking about this. The Christian life is like a road, and there's two trenches, you know, ditches on either side of the road you can fall into and get stuck. Crash, crash. One is legalism. You can veer off Jesus into the thinking that I've got to earn my way with God. I've got to earn my way. He won't have me unless I've done enough. If I've done enough, that's legalism. And that's not Christianity. It's churchianity. It's Roman Catholicism, actually. It explicitly teaches that. You need to do works to earn your way to God. That's not biblical Christianity. That's one ditch you can fall into. Legalism, the thing. I've been set free from that. I'm embraced by the Father who loves me because his Son died in my place so that I'm now liberated. But the other ditch you can then fall into is license. Is legalism or license? License is the ditch where you go, awesome, I'm set free, I can do what I want now. And Paul makes it very clear, you've been set free to now live a different life, a life of love, empowered by the Spirit. Verse 25 of chapter 5, since we live by the Spirit, that is, the Spirit of God has come to apply the work of Christ into your life so that you've been set free by faith in Jesus and him alone. The Spirit's come to apply the work of Jesus in your life so you're set free by faith alone in Jesus. The Spirit comes to set you free. And that same Spirit who gives us life desires a different kind of life for us, which is the life of love. And so verse 25, we are now to keep in step with that Spirit, to walk the way the Spirit wants us to walk, which is the way of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Just keep banging away at it. Legalism. Get it that you don't work your way to being with God. You don't have to do works to get in with God. You rather do works because you are in with God. Get that relationship between that. My life of obedience is not to earn God's favor to somehow make it one day. It's because he has given me his favor that I now live differently. I mean, you parents, kids. Let's do it the other way around. You're children of a father. All of us, in some fashion. Mother. Now, this might, I don't know how good your relationship is with your parents, but I don't love my father so that he might be my father. Do you know what I mean? I don't do love to my father so that one day he might accept me as his son and he become my father. He is my father, that's why I seek to love him. Do you see? Now, you might be in a relationship where you've got a father who actually only accepts you if you do good. That's not God. God has made you his father, made himself your father, and you are now his child. You don't do good to have him become your father. You do good because he has made himself your father through Jesus. Got it? Now, Paul doesn't leave the walk of the Spirit there. He begins this chapter spelling out practical ways of what it means to live a life of service in love. What does it look like to live a life of love? What does it look like to live a life in the Spirit? Well, what you find here in chapter 6 is that what it looks like is, it looks chiefly like life in community, life of church. And clearly he is now talking about the church, because chapter 6, verse 1, he begins with brothers and sisters, or brethren. Here is a personal appeal to the Christian family. And he's now going to talk to us about what it looks like to be in the Spirit. You ready for this? What does it look like to be in the Spirit? Well, verse 1. Speak in tongues and do lots of prophecy and heal people. Is that what it said? It's interesting, it doesn't, isn't it? What does it look like to live in the Spirit? If you hang around in modern circles today, you'd think it would be all of that. But what it looks like to live in the Spirit is, if someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Just take those a bit at a time. There are times when a member within a church fellowship is trapped in sin. Now, whatever it might be that they're caught in some practice that becomes enslaving, or it might even be that they're trapped in the sin of worldly lifestyle. Materialism, greed, laziness, consumerism. It might be they're trapped in the sin of lust, pornography, alcoholism. Whatever sin, there's numbers of ways in which we can be trapped in sin. And notice that too, actually, the expectation is that Christians can get trapped in sin. Don't be naive about each other. Whatever it is, the emphasis actually isn't on them and their entrapment. The emphasis is on the responsibility of members of the Christian family, those who are living by the Spirit, that they should restore this person back to the freedom that Christ intends for us, back to a life of serving God. Actually, notice here too that the expectation is that you who live by the Spirit should restore that person, not you who is the pastor of the church should restore that person. Do you notice that? I find that really interesting. This is your job. It's not mine. Okay? It's your job. Christian brothers and sisters, if you've come to Christ by the work of the Spirit, which is the only way you come to Christ, is by the work of the Spirit, then you are brought into the family of God and you have a responsibility for each other. You have a responsibility for each other. You have a responsibility, verse 2, to carry each other's burdens. And verse 2 really, I think, is the general principle of which verse 1 is the specific. Carry each other's burdens. One of the burdens you ought to carry of each other is the concern for the brother or sister who's caught in sin. But there'll be other burdens you ought to carry of each other as well. It's the pressures of coping. It's the sometimes financial pressures. It's family breakdown pressures. It's the death of someone. There's all kinds of pressures that come on individuals in our family. We are to carry each other's burdens. If we're to by the Spirit, that's what the Spirit draws us to be people like. Now, this is God's purpose for us. And he has given us each other to maintain us in the Christian walk. So let me try and flip this around. If you are amongst us and you are caught in sin, it might be the sin of adultery, might be the sin of lust, of greed, materialism. If you're caught in sin, and you're sitting there and you go, I know I'm stuck in somewhere. I'm talking to you. Then if a brother or sister from this Christian family seeks to give you help, don't resist them. Don't resent that another brother or sister comes alongside and wants to help. Don't become defensive. Do you know what I'm saying? Remember Proverbs 27 verse 6, which says the wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. When someone brings a critique or a comment of concern, don't say, you're not very loving, are you? No, don't be defensive. Recognize the wounds of a friend can be trusted. Okay. But now flip to the others, to the rest of us who see that happening. We are to be a help to our brothers and sisters, to be part of bearing the burden they carry, to help them live the Christian life, to encourage them, nurture them, stir them, support them. We're to do it gently, and we're to do it with great care that we ourselves don't become tempted, verse 1. Now, how might you become tempted? Well, you might become tempted in two ways. You might become tempted in being drawn into that sin yourself, or tempted in becoming morally superior and arrogant and proud. None of us stand except by the grace of God. But we are, by bearing the burden of each other, fulfilling the law of Christ. Now, what is verse 2 there, the law of Christ? Just in shorthand, it's the will of your God. It's Jesus' desires for us. That's what it is, in very brief terms. The evidence that we are walking by the Spirit is that we follow the will of Christ, and the will of Christ is to care for each other. Carry each other's burdens. Walking by the Spirit is not spooky or mystical. It's the down-to-earth obligation to bear burdens. And it produces in me, the Spirit. The Spirit produces in a Spirit church. And evidence that a church is a Spirit church is that it's a church that takes responsibility for each other. You want to know whether you're in a church that's full of the Spirit? Do people care for each other? Remember the new commandment the Lord Jesus gives? This new commandment I give you, to love one another as I've loved you. That's God's vision for the Spirit-filled church. Now, I shouldn't have to say that. I probably don't have to say this. This is not the way the world is like. And it's not what we are by nature. Our flesh is generally tending towards individualism. If you leave me by myself, as Andrew Heard now talking, you leave me to myself, do you know what I'd be doing? I'd be on a boat, cruising Indonesia, surfing. And I'd only take someone along with me if they were going to help me do that. Do you know what I mean? That's what I'd do in the flesh. I wouldn't hang out with a bunch of people that I felt uncomfortable with. I wouldn't keep going to places where people have burdens. I wouldn't do any of that. And if you're like me, you'll be going, yeah, maybe it's not the boat surfing, but it'd be something like that. It'd be the shed, it'd be the cave, it'd be what. Christianity can end up being shaped individualistically. Christianity can end up being shaped so that it's about me and God, whereas it's meant to be that you are saved by God to be part of a new community, a family, and church isn't about you coming to be fed simply. Church is actually about you coming to serve. That's a big flip. It's a big flip. And evidence of the Spirit in a church is not tongues, because not everyone speaks in tongues, says Paul in 1 Corinthians, but love. Love for the body of Christ. And if the Spirit is live and well, you will sense the pull in you towards the need to love others and carry others' burdens. Now, you may not have a strong sense of that in you at present. Maybe you had it stronger in a previous time. It's less strong now. I'm just so smashed. I'm so tired. But if the Spirit is in you and not quenched, then there will be a conscience in you that senses the ought of bearing others' burdens, of being together with others. There'll be a pressure in you that you know that you ought to be doing more than you are. And that might then begin to grow to become a desire, and I'll tell you about how that happens in a moment. But you will grow weary in this. To just alert you. You'll grow weary in getting together with others and serving others and caring for others. It's tiring work. Because you guys are really hard work. No, it's actually not. It's actually more that I'm so sinful and fleshly. Do you see? I'm a work in progress. Now, Paul sees the church's failure to do it at a deeper level. He puts it down to pride. Look at verse 3 there. You've got to wonder the connection. I think, because it actually does start with a word for there. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. If anyone thinks they are something when they're not, they deceive themselves. It seems that Paul is suggesting that it's my human pride that considers myself superior that means I'm not concerned about the burdens of others. I think there's a lot to this. I think Paul's right. I find my self-satisfaction is the fuel that makes me uninterested and complacent about the needs of others. And we live in a society that breeds self-satisfaction, doesn't it? And so Paul says, no, humble yourselves. Realize you need each other. And in fact, bearing the other's burdens and gently restoring the sinner, the danger is there can be a perverse kind of pride about how I'm the one who can bear your burden. Do you know? I'm the one that you need help with, from, by. Humility needs to be part of the whole picture. Yeah. Paul says, verse 4 there, don't gauge spiritual health by comparing yourselves to others, but test yourself before God. And seeing this actually, I think, helped make sense of what appears to be a contradiction between verse 2 and verse 4. Have you noticed that? If you've looked at it through the week, some of you have, I know. So look at verse 2. Carry each other's burdens. Verse 2. Then verse 4. Verse 5. Each one should carry their own load. Hang on. Are we meant to carry others' burdens or carry our own? Do you see the kind of little oddity there? I think what Paul's doing is this. I think he's saying... I think he's talking about different loads too. I think he's carry your own load, care about how you are before God. That's the load you're to carry. You worry about yourself and God and getting that sorted. But do that as you are concerned about the life of others and the burdens they're carrying. Now let me tell you, this flips the picture between the way most of us tend to live naturally. Most of us tend to live naturally by going in the flesh. We tend to go, I've got lots of burdens. What's wrong with them that they're not helping me? Yeah? You know, I've got all these things. Why isn't someone looking out for me? Whereas that's the life of the flesh. The life of the Spirit is, I need to carry my burdens and care for others. See how it kind of flips around? And being in the Spirit is about being that life. You know, we're free in Christ. We've been set free. But we've not been set free to be an individualist, unconcerned about the spiritual welfare of our neighbours. We are to bear each other's burdens. And let me put it on you. Who are you praying about in this fellowship? Who do you pray about? Or are you a consumer? Have you fallen into drifting with the world's way of thinking about life and you become a Christian consumer? And so you're looking for the Christian church where you can come and get what you want and need and then go back and live your life. Well, that is deeply immature and perhaps evidence you're not saved. And so one of the evidences that we are spirit Christians is that we are beginning to be concerned about those around us. Not in some kind of busybody, stick my nose in, arrogant pride way, that's what Paul's warned against, but because of a deep concern about us all growing in Christ. So who are you praying for? That's got to be the easiest first step, hasn't it? Is there anyone in this fellowship that you pray for regularly, you're concerned about? If you've not seen them for a couple of weeks, is there anyone here that you would notice and you kind of go, wow, how's he going? What's their walk in Christ like? Is everything all right? Is there a health problem? Has the family fallen apart? Maybe just a call, maybe just a drop in. Not to have a shot at someone, but to see how they're going. Can I help? Is there some burden I can carry here with you? Be praying for them in it. As you see someone slide in their Christian faith. And friends, I can think of people, you can think of people. Are you praying for them? Are you concerned to help? The spiritual health of people in this church, Peninsula EV, is your responsibility. It's your responsibility, each of you. What's stopping you? What's stopping you take care for each other? I hope it's not pride. It could be a kind of self-satisfaction it's beneath me to care about others. It might be where you're at. Be rescued from that. It might just be shyness. Can I encourage you to overcome your shyness for eternity's sake? Get over shyness for eternity's sake. I'm an introvert. Well, I think I am. That's how but I spend all my life. I hate crowds. Did you know? I hate crowds, and I live in a crowd. My family is six people, and it's a crowd every time I come home. But and now one of them's married, and there's another one in the family. But I hate crowds, and I'm an introvert. But what I've had to do is little things, which is don't suddenly. I've tried not to put the pressure on myself to suddenly become something I'm not, but just take one or two steps towards being out of my comfort zone. And it's simple as this. I've made myself stay after church. I've made myself sit near people in church. And I've made myself say hello to someone. I mean, just simple things, do you know? And just actually, one thing that's nice is to just smile. Do you know what I mean? I know it's huge, right? I get that. I appreciate it. But just smile. Say, hi, how you doing? How's your week been? Just start there. And if nothing else happens, go home. First step. Next week, take a couple more steps. Do you know what I mean? But just move somewhere. And don't just get yourself stuck where you are. Start small. The other thing too that can be helpful is to come on Sundays with some sense of an idea of the people I've been praying for. I just want to catch up and see how they are. Now, people may resent your concern. Just be careful there about the way you express your concern, but be a friend, obey Christ, love one another. Love one another. Now, you may hear all this and think to yourself, wow, Christian life just seems like work, doesn't it? Yeah, that's exactly right. See what it is? It's a labour. It's a labour in the Lord. So you'll get weary of it, but don't. Okay? Because have a look at verse 7 now. God keeps giving words to help us in all of this. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. So you need to hear this, because you can be deceived and you can end up mocking God. You can end up thinking that you don't reap what you sow, but you can. You do. You reap what you sow. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Now, what is this saying? It's very simple. It's an uncompromising truth. Don't be deceived. You can be. But if you sow to the sinful nature, if you give to what the sinful nature wants you to do, the nature that displeases God, then you will eventually reap a harvest of corruption from that activity. Now, I've mentioned pornography. Let me just pick it up one more time. Now, we don't bang on about this, actually. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's for various reasons. But let me just touch on this for a moment. One thing that feels freeing is to give in to your desires. Actually, alcoholism. The alcoholic spends their life saying no to what they want, what they feel they need, another drink. The alcoholic's life is one of constraint, and that can feel very unfree. What feels freeing is to give to my desire, to let it go and just drink when I want to drink. But what happens to the alcoholic who gives to that, to thinks freedom is about giving to what I feel like doing? What happens is they get caught in a deeper and deeper cycle of destruction, and they reap what they sow. Now, lust is the same. We've gone through a social experiment in the last 30, 40 years, which has said, sexual revolution, let's stop being oppressed, let's actually stop being so constrained about our sexual desires and give in to them and enjoy the liberation of just doing what comes naturally. And so we have produced a society of great sexual maturity and satisfaction and relationships that are functioning so wonderfully now, haven't we? What we've created is 90% of young men addicted to pornography, who have ruined their ability to have intimacy with women, who are destroying relationships around them because they've given in to their lusts. Do you see? They've swum with the tide of their own flesh. If you sow to that lust, if you sow to that flesh, you will reap destruction from it. And God's wanting to free you from that. He's wanting to liberate you from your own lusts. If you sow to the flesh in terms of being my own lazy, individualistic person who does what I want to do when I want to do, if you sow to just lying in and not being involved and not getting along to meet with people in youth growth group or church, if you just keep sowing to the flesh of not doing those things, you'll reap from that a fleshly nature that is stronger, an interest that's more and more in my life in the cave and less interested in people. You'll reap that return. Paul also tells us the wonderful news that if you do so to please the Spirit, from the Spirit you'll reap eternal life. If you persistently give to what the Spirit wants you to do, which is not about hearing voices. I've been told what the Spirit wants me to do. I don't need to wait for a voice. What does the Spirit want me to do? He wants me to love. You need no other voice. If I walk in step with the Spirit and persistently sow to the Spirit's desires, which is to carry each other's burdens, to love others, to do good to all men, especially the household, if I keep sowing to that Spirit nature in me, the Spirit will take a greater and greater hold of my life, and I'll mature and deepen, and I'll become a person who actually cherishes and loves more and more, whilst getting weary in it as well. Now, I'm not saying in any of this, of course, that if you do enough good things, you'll get to heaven. And that's why, of course, Paul, let's finish, touch on this last little bit and see if you want to ask any questions. That's why Paul at the end there, verse 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For him, the cross is so central, the place where his debts have been paid, the place where his flesh has been crucified, chapter 5, verse 24, the place where the curse has been poured out on someone else so that I don't have to bear it, where there's now no... All of that's so central to Paul that it fuels, and it fuels a whole new spirit life of sowing to the spirit, not to the flesh. Now, friends, if you are growing weary, take God's view on life. Your labour in the Lord is not in vain. Keep at it. Step at a time, knowing what the normal Christian life feels like. Take heart, push on. If you keep sowing to the Spirit, from the Spirit you'll reap eternal life. Let's pause. I'm going to say a couple more things and pray. Do you want to ask any questions, make any comments? Do you want to... Yeah. Yep.
It makes me feel like if I can see myself as a sinner, I'm not spiritual enough to have the right to go to someone else to restore. I'm not qualified.
Yeah, good question. So what is it to be in the Spirit? Because it's the one in the Spirit who should restore that person gently. Well, I see my sin. Does that mean I'm not in the Spirit? Now, what you'll notice in chapter 5 is the normal Christian life is... you see there, chapter 5, verse 17. The flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict to each other, so you do not do whatever what you want to do, or you do not, so that you are not to do whatever you want. The normal Christian life is the life of conflict. The normal Christian life is a life of, I see what my flesh wants in me, and I see the flesh drawing me to, and I give into it on occasion, and I see what the Spirit wants, and there's a conflict in me all the time. So if you're feeling that conflict, that's normal Christian living. Okay. Now, to be in the Spirit is to be someone who, for whom that conflict is alive. Do you know, it's a daily experience of seeking to walk in the Spirit, struggling with the flesh. Well, you're the one who's best placed to actually see the struggle in others and do it with humility and gentleness. So, look, is everything all right? Like, I know what it is to struggle. I've not been the great success. Can I help you, though, too? Let's pray about this. So you come with a bit more gentleness and care and humility. Yeah. 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 Very good, yeah. It's very helpful, thank you. Yeah, and it's John 15, isn't it? The vine, the branches in the vine. That's helpful. The way I'm sustained and the weariness is overcome in part. I mean, it will always be there because the flesh is, and I'm waiting for it to be redeemed so I don't have this body anymore. But yeah, one of the things God has given me is I sow to the Spirit. The Spirit is no longer quenched in my life, but he's a vibrant, active engine to empower me, I think that's right. Often, if you're living in the flesh and the Spirit is just this, you've actually quenched him so much, he's just a still voice, kind of going, "Listen to me." You know, if you've so quenched the Spirit, it will be very hard to walk the Christian life. But you've got to start taking steps by prayer. Lord, please now help me say no to the flesh, say yes to the Spirit, step by step, and your life will come back alive again. Yeah, it's helpful. Yeah. All right. So can I encourage you? We have found it important for people to get involved in formal activities not because the formal activity is ministry or walking in the Spirit in itself, but rather they help you in your flesh to, like, explain what I mean. Growth groups, going one night a week or one day a week to meet with other believers around the word in prayer, God doesn't require that you do that. He requires that you meet together with believers, but he doesn't say you have to do it on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, right? But what we've found is that that's a discipline that helps me lock in place walking by the Spirit so that I actually have a structured pattern to, I'm not just going to be the lazy me person. I'm going to actually go out with others, connect with others, care for others in a context where I can get to know them. Do you see? It's a discipline that helps you pursue the path that God calls us to. It's not the only way to do it, but we've found it. And if you're not in that kind of context, we want to encourage you to do that. Sunday by Sunday, wake up Sunday mornings and remind yourself that this activity of going along is sowing to the Spirit. And it's part of my program over the years to develop a desire for the care of others, the love of others, under the Word of God. How about I pray? Father, we do pray that you might please help us sow to the Spirit, that you might help us know the wonderful freedom and liberation that comes in Christ, that frees me from legalism, that I can have relationship with you now based on his merits, not my own. But help us please now, as those who have been made alive by the Spirit, help us please keep in step with the Spirit. Help us desire what the Spirit desires, the life of love, serving one another, bearing one another's burdens. Pray, please, that would mark our church, that you would please draw us to that more wonderful life and help us be the people you long for us to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.